Good evening. My name's Dave. I'm part of the ministry team here, and I'm so glad that you're here this evening, particularly because we're returning to Leviticus, and so let me encourage you to reach for a Bible somewhere near you and head towards page 115 into our sixth sermon looking at Leviticus. This one's on skin diseases. I know that's why you're here this evening. Just wait till we get to bodily discharges next week. Let me orient us as you're reaching for a Bible. Where are we as we come to Leviticus? We're in a book that was written some 3,500 years ago. Leviticus is the middle book in the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, books given to people at Mount Sinai after God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. These are the five books that Jesus says, these are about me. If you read them, you would believe in me. So we're reading one of them this term. It should lead us to Jesus. As we've walked our way through that, we've walked through what I've called the Leviticus burger that just helps us see the sections of the book. We've looked at ritual sacrifices for a few weeks. And then we looked at the priests and how they play a role in helping people to know how to come to God. And then this evening we're into a new section, chapters 11 to 15, which are about purity, ritual purity in particular. This is about things that are clean or unclean. That's the way they're described. That's not the same as sinful or not sinful. It's a different kind of category. These are things that the Lord designates in ordinary life. And says those things are clean. You can have those, go with those. But these things are unclean and you should be careful of keeping away from those. And if you can't keep away from them, then here are some rituals to go through that will take you from being unclean to being clean. They're all designed in ordinary life to teach God's people and the watching world God's story. And hopefully we'll see something of that here. So we're going to look at skin diseases tonight, then we'll get on to bodily discharges next time. As we come into that, I'm going to read from chapter 14, which hopefully you've got open in front of you. Just to set the scene for you, there's two chapters on skin diseases. We could have spent this week and next week on it. We're just doing one. There are some skin conditions that are not unclean. It's just worth noting that. For example, if you have a look at chapter 13, verse 40, you'll see, good news to some in the room, baldness does not make you unclean. That one's all right. But there are others that are described in this way as being more than skin deep conditions. You can see that in verse 3, then it's there in verse 4, and then 20 and 25 and 26 and 30 and 31. Skin conditions that are more than skin deep. They display themselves on the surface, but it's evident somehow that they hide a kind of illness that's kind of under the surface as well. And those are the ones that make you unclean. They're called defiling skin diseases in other places. And the result of those is you get excluded from the community and you get excluded from God's presence. So that's bad for them. Why is it that some conditions do that, that make you unclean? Well, it seems here the issue is this, that if something is more than skin deep, then it's not just a surface condition. Such a condition indicates that you're not just dead on the surface, but you're dead inside as well. And in the world of the Bible, that should be a big neon sign for us towards a deeper reality that all human beings have a condition. That because of our sin, we are dead on the inside. And those who have these deeper skin conditions are going to be able to point us towards that, help us to see how that can be dealt with. So I'm going to read chapter 14 now. And we're going to see the ritual there. It's about how you take someone who's got one of those unclean conditions and bring them back into the community. How do they come back from that? Well, let's pray and then we'll read. Father, by your word this evening, would you do us good? May your holy word shine into the putrefying death of our hearts. May your word do what we can't do for ourselves this evening. We're dead. And yet by your word, would you make our dry bones live? In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read chapter 14, verses 1 to 20. The Lord said to Moses, "These are the regulations for any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing when they're brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. If they've been healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedarwood, scarlet yarn and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He's then to take the live bird and dip it, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. 7 times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease, and then pronounce them clean. After that, he is to release the live bird in the open fields. The person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off all their hair, and bathe with water. Then they'll be ceremonially clean. After this, they may come into the camp, but they must stay outside their tent for 7 days. On the 7th day, they must shave off all their hair. They must shave their head and their beard and their eyebrows and the rest of the hair. They must wash their clothes and bathe themselves with water, and they will be clean. On the 8th day, they must bring 2 male lambs and 1 ewe lamb a year old, each without defect, along with 3/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with oil, olive oil, for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. The priest who pronounces them clean shall present both the one to be cleansed and their offerings before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then the priest is to take 1 of the male lambs and offer it as a guilt offering, along with the log of oil. He shall wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. He's to slaughter the lamb in the sanctuary area where the sin offering and the burnt offering are slaughtered. Like the sin offering, the guilt offering belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. The priest shall then take some of the log of oil, pour it in the palm of his own left hand, dip his right forefinger into the oil of his palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of it before the Lord 7 times. The priest is to put some of the oil remaining in his palm on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of the oil in his palm the priest shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed and make atonement for them before the Lord. Then the priest is to sacrifice the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from their uncleanness. After that, the priest shall slaughter the burnt offering and offer it on the altar together with the grain offering and make atonement for them, and they will be clean. Well, consider Rosa Parks, the black woman who was ordered on December the 1st, 1955, to vacate her seat on a bus so that a white person could take her place. It was the story that came to embody the civil rights movement in the US and has been used in several other causes since as well. And you and I might know that story, we might hear that story. We know the way that Rosa Parks was treated was wrong. Of course it was wrong. It's just obvious, isn't it? But ask the question, why was it wrong? Why was it wrong? It's almost too obvious to ask, isn't it? It just obviously is wrong. She's a human being. Of course she should be treated as a human being like everybody else. Okay, so ask another question. Why, if it's so obvious, do people ever treat people like she was treated? Why does that happen? Over the colour of skin or over countless other issues for that matter? Well, I suppose we might say on one level, it reflects the sheer darkness of the human heart, doesn't it? That overflows in hatred to do such a thing. On another, we might say, well, perhaps it expresses in that way because we ourselves sense that we ought to be excluded, really. And so when we have the opportunity, we seek to exclude others that we might ourselves be included. If we can push others out, maybe we've got a chance to stay in at the exclusion of others. Maybe there are reasons, maybe none of them are good reasons. It seems in our day and age that inclusion is almost a basic human right, isn't it? And yet we still believe in exclusion of some kind. We still incarcerate people. We still do DBS checks on people involved in work with those who might have particular safeguarding issues. We maintain that some things are off limits, that not everyone has the right to do absolutely everything. And yet we're wary of anything that seems to exclude, especially when it comes on matters of apparent difference between people. And then we come to this, Jesus' book of Leviticus, and we find a divine drama of exclusion. The excluding of the leper, the person with the defiling skin disease, someone with a more persistent form of a more than skin deep skin condition. Is this God approving of social exclusion? Is that what's going on here? And not for skin colour, perhaps, but for a skin condition, which doesn't seem to make it any better, does it? Well, no, that's not what we're to conclude. But we need to look at what is going on here. Here is a stage play written and cast by the Lord, and it does impose exclusion on some people. And then it offers a way of inclusion, as we've just read. It creates the problem and then it offers a solution to it. It's strange, isn't it? It's a bit offensive in some ways, isn't it? Are we to read this and say this is leperist? Is that what's going on here? We need to read this drama and understand that this was staged then and there. It's not necessarily a framework for public health and civil society today. That's not necessarily what's going on here when it comes to leprosy. And we say that because this is intended to be a picture pointing to Jesus and explaining why it is that human beings find ourselves under divine judgment and how it is that we can get out of that situation and come to God. The point of this story isn't the excluded leper. The point is Jesus, and this is going to be somehow the good news according to skin diseases. Of course, we're trained by our culture to see through the leper's eyes, to see the injustice of this victim, and we should fight the cause of so many. And here's a white middle-class man with a microphone who gets to be the last person to speak about the right to speak about the oppressed. And yet here we are, looking at not what I say, but what does Leviticus have to say? What is going on with this issue of clean and unclean, of being excluded from the community? Well, perhaps we can claim it's health and safety from God 3,500 years ago. Is this quarantine? And maybe in part there's something of that, but I don't think we can reduce this ritual uncleanness to simply that. You can be unclean for consuming certain kinds of food. That doesn't seem to work in the same way, the food in question not being anything particularly bad for you. It doesn't fit to do that. No, simply is this is unavoidably difficult. And yet I would like to argue that the leper here is dignified by the role that he gets to play here in God's drama. He's an actor in God's story who will proclaim for us, even this evening, God's abundant goodness and his resurrection life to dead sinners. That's the role the leper gets to play here. I don't expect you to be quickly and easily convinced by that, but come with me as we look at what happens to the leper. Here is the leper, a visible picture on the horizon of the community of uncleanness that keeps people out of the community life and out of the presence of God. In chapter 13, verse 45, just before where we started to read, it says this: anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Hear the leper, see the leper crying, unclean, unclean. The leper is a gospel preacher who tells the people, you've all got leper hearts and you need a God of resurrection who can deal with them, who can save you and bring you home to him. The drama we see in chapter 14 is the story of exclusion to inclusion. And think about it for a moment. Here are matters of ritual cleanness. They're gritty and ordinary. They're the state of your skin and your body. That's what's used to preach this to you. We'll see next week, discharges of semen and of blood. Those things are used to preach good news to the people as well. Here is God interested in the ordinary of life. These are taboo-busting rituals that mean the community get to live a meaning-drenched life, where there's good news to hear in everything if they'll listen. And we get rituals. We've talked about this through this series, but let me remind you of how rituals work. We see it, don't we? There are big rituals in our world and in our community, even this month. Two big examples. There's that first one marked by religious fervour that will excite, that will require significant financial investment, that will make significant changes to the pattern of each day's life, that will require hearty devotion in pursuit of accomplishment and acceptance, otherwise known as the 2018 World Cup. The other, of course, slightly more seriously, if I can say it that way, is less public, it's more subtle, and is practiced among many of our nearest neighbours. It's Ramadan. Not about representatives trying to achieve things for you, but trying to achieve glory for yourself by your own efforts. And then there's Leviticus 14. Here is a ritual. But it couldn't be more different. There's no ritual of accomplishment and achievement here. That's just not what this is. This is a ritual of grace. This isn't saying, do these things and you will get to live. But rather, you will get to live because God will do these things for you. Right, we're going to see here there's a sixfold ritual. Right, we'll speed our way through it. None of these six pictures are things that you should do. You're not to go from here and repeat them. There's not, in that sense, going to be a lot of application here. But let me suggest that both this evening and through the week, let's meditate on these six things. Let's ponder them in our hearts. What is the Lord teaching us of his good news here? What can lead us to enjoy him and to praise him more? And there are six of them just because that's how this chapter is written. Some of them may resonate more with you than others do. And that's okay. When we've looked at those, we'll land ourselves in the New Testament documents in Mark chapter 1. Let me tease you with the words that it begins with. A man with leprosy came to Jesus. I wonder what you'd expect to happen in that situation. Here we're looking at the ritual that led to the exclusion of a leper and then a way back. Then a leper approached Jesus, the one who declared him unclean in the first place. What will we see happen there? Well, let's work our way through these six rituals. Firstly, then, the first one's about the God who seeks you. Have a look with me at verse 3. And you can see here the priest, we looked at the priest last time, the priest goes outside the camp. See, the leper lives alone outside the camp. Everyone else has their tents pitched around God's tent, but he lives outside of it. And now, shockingly, the priest, the set-apart one, we saw that happening in the last section we looked at, goes outside the camp to the unclean one. And there, the priest examines the leper to see if the leper has been healed, whether they've recovered from their illness or whether there's been divine intervention to heal them. And if it has, then this ritual will see to dealing with their uncleanness. But here's the first thing to see. The priest goes outside the camp to the leper. The one crying, unclean, unclean on the horizon, the priest goes to them. He goes outside. Like Jesus, the father in his parable of the sons, goes out to the road to embrace the wayward son. Like Jesus, the father in the next parable, who goes up on the hillside to embrace the arrogant son who won't come down into the family home. Like Jesus, who goes out and seeks Zacchaeus, the reviled tax collector, unclean in his culture. And like Jesus, who stepped out of heaven, became a member of the human race, and stooped to find us. So the priest goes outside the camp. It's the first step in this ritual. I wonder, do you imagine yourself beyond God's grace? Because of what you know is in your heart, or because you know what you've done in your life? Maybe do you view some of your neighbours as beyond God's grace? Which is a curious thing, isn't it? Because that suggests we think some people are within God's grace, that some people deserve it. Some people can get God and other people aren't. I wonder, is that where you find yourself? Well, to me and to you, the leper shouts, "Here's the God who seeks you," as the priest comes out from the camp to find me. That's the first step here. Here's the God who seeks you. Secondly, there's the God who frees you. Have a look down with me at verses 4 to 7. Here's a ritual of two birds. One dies, the other gets to live. There's two birds. It's similar to a ritual we'll see in a couple of weeks' time as we look at the Day of Atonement in chapters 16 to 17, which has two goats in it. But here are two birds. And here's how the drama unfolds. The first bird is killed, and the blood gets collected with some water. And then the second bird is dipped or sprinkled with the blood of the first. It's as if he's baptized with the blood of the other. And then he's released. He's set free. Free because the other one died. And then there's the cedar and the scarlet thread and the hyssop, and they're used to apply the blood to the leper. And he will be released because someone else died. The psalmist looks back on this in Psalm 51, verse 7, and says, "Cleanse me with hyssop." It's a picture of this. Taking the blood and applying it to the one who was unclean. Picture the bird as it flies away, with each flap of its wings scattering red spots of atonement, as it were, across the landscape, preaching far and wide. I live because another died in my place. What an antidote to trying hard, as so many of our rituals and so many of our ways of life insist upon. There's a little rhyme that goes this way: sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. So it is with this bird, set free. Hear the blood-splattered bird sing its song of freedom. And then hear the blood-bought sinner's story. Hear the leper tell of the God who set me free. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. There's the God who seeks you, and there's the God who frees you. Then thirdly, there's this, the God who remakes you. Have a look with me at verses 8 and 9. Here we find the leper gets washed and shaved in verse 8. And then they wait for 7 days, verse 8 says. And then they repeat it again. They wash and they shave themselves again. Look at him. Not a hair on him. Looks like a newborn. It's recreated. And all the more so because, well, in verse 10, this happens on the 8th day. That's the day that in Israel babies are circumcised. And they're embraced into the community. The day that points to resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus on the 8th day. The start of a brand new week and God's renewal of all things that all of that points to. The leper gets born again. And there's no other kind of Christian, is there? The one who has been born again, they were dead. And then they begin a new life. Once dead on the inside and now newly alive. Look at those three first steps in the ritual. There's no long walk home here. Jesus walked out of the camp to us. By his blood, set us free. And then in him we get born again, made new. See how skin disease preaches good news? That's the first three steps. Here's the fourth. Look down to verses 10 to 13 now. Here's the God who takes your place. Here's the God who takes your place. Now we need to remember the leper wasn't unclean because they were especially sinful. They were rather a sinner who had leprosy. And they played this excluded role from the community to tell everyone else that you get to stay in the community, but you are dead on the inside, just as I am physically dead on the inside. And so what happens to him is what everybody else in the community really needs. Each and every person. And so what happens in verses 10 to 13? Well, every sacrifice in the book is gathered up and done. All the things we saw in chapters 1 through to 7, the leper does. He goes through those sacrifices. Because all sinners need that kind of penal substitutionary atonement, as we said as we looked at those chapters. They need another one who bears the penalty of their sin. They need one who can die in their place as a substitute. They need one who can make atonement. And so the leper says, it wasn't my sin particularly that excluded me from the community, but it is our sin, all of us, that keeps us away from God. And the sinner proclaims good news. It says, here is the God who takes the place of sinners. Here's the one who sends his son to die for you. As you look at those rituals, what do you make of it? Do you find yourself in life trying to enliven your own heart? You try and stand on your own efforts. Does how you think you stand with God based on how you think you've been doing recently? Or will you receive his word here? Will you trust the God who says, I'll take your place. I'll do it all. You do nothing. That's what these rituals point forward to. That's the first four steps. Here's the fifth one. Verses 14 down to 20. Here's the God who anoints you. With the two birds, blood was put onto the leper. And now here's another instance of that happening. The blood that's been taken from those sacrifices gets daubed onto the leper. But not just blood this time. Now there's oil as well. And as with the ritual of the birds, so too this points to the application of this good news to the sinner. The application of the cross of Christ to the one who believes in Jesus. And it's blood on the one hand, marking the extremities of the body, which would have been affected by the leprosy. And then it's oil on top of that. Oil that in the Bible is about gladness. Oil that's a picture of the Holy Spirit, the one who's generously given by the Father, first to Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, and then wonderfully, generously to anyone who believes in him as well, to anyone who believes this good news. And so this leper, this walking dead who had lived outside the community, becomes now a walking picture of the good news of Jesus. A man who doesn't stand saying, I sorted myself out, I'm back. But says, but God by his grace has done everything for me. He sent his son who's died in my place. He's given me his Holy Spirit. I'm alive. The one who once stood outside the camp and cried, unclean, unclean, now by the Holy Spirit can cry, Abba, Father. Look at their heart, newly impassioned, alive, marked by the blood of Jesus and the oil of the Holy Spirit. Here is someone experiencing amazing grace. And so the leper proclaims that dead sinners can be enfolded back into God's family. He asks us the question, are you home? Do you come on in? Do you know that God has made the way, though? There's no way you deserve it. There's no way you could have earned it. But he has opened the way for you. And this leper tells you how. Number six, the God who speaks good news. Just look at the final line here, the last words that we read. They will be clean. See, once the leper story was this, they just had proclaimed over them, you are unclean, get out of here. You cannot be here. You are clean, is now the proclamation made over them. God here, as he does with everything, does it by his word. God says it, and so it is. It happens. The leper tells us God is as good as his word. And when God says you are clean, you are clean. And the question is this, will you take him at his word? Will you receive his welcome into his family and into his people? Or will you, no, I couldn't possibly. I know what I'm like. He says, yes, I know what you're like too, but come on in. My son has paid everything for you. These words get to change everything for the leper, restored into the community. And words do that, don't they? They change everything. From Rosa Parks' story came Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. Words that strive for freedom in a world that still, of course, remains unjust and rebellious. Everything isn't yet as it should be. And leprosy remains as well. And yeah, it's encouraging to me to see the work of the Christian Leprosy Mission, still providing care for those who don't have to be excluded in the same way today, but still require care, and still bringing good news to people who find themselves with this terrible disease. And yet there's an eternal word that sounds from Leviticus 14. It sounds out to all people. It's the good news according to skin disease. And news that sounded from Leviticus 14 through 1,500 years of history, and one day reached the ears of a leper who had also heard of Jesus and went and approached him. What would happen there? Do flick forwards to page 1003 and Mark chapter 1. If you were the leper, what would you imagine would happen? you saw the leper excluded, what would you imagine would happen? Would you expect Jesus would send him away? The unclean must be removed, surely? No, the leper knows better. The leper has heard Leviticus 14 one way or another. And here's how Mark records it. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. I'll read to the end of the chapter. A man with leprosy came to him, that's Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant or compassionate. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. We won't look at this at length, but just briefly, two things to notice here. Jesus answers this leper's desire, which is not just that he'd be healed of his leprosy, but that he would be clean. That everything we've just seen in Leviticus 14 would happen for him in reality. Jesus restores him immediately. The leprosy left him and he was cleansed. What should have taken 8 days and then the sacrifices happened immediately. Jesus restores him and then he sends him to the priests to retrospectively carry out the rituals that we've just considered. Because Jesus' forthcoming death has made this possible. It's made this leper clean. And he's to go and make the sacrifices, not because he needs to, because he is now already clean. But do you notice those words in verse 44? As a testimony to them. Leper. No longer a leper. Go tell them the Lord has come and he has cleansed you. He's made the dead-hearted alive. Go tell them. Secondly, see what happened here, both to Jesus and to the leper. The once exiled leper now talks freely to other people. Couldn't do that before. He had to live outside the town, away from everybody else. Jesus had here strongly warned him not to. We see him do that in Mark's gospel. He restrains people until the resurrection has happened. And one reason for that is because of what happens to Jesus when word about him spreads, as we notice here. Mark's telling us the story of the one who came to preach, who came for sinners, who came to die for sinners. And the result of what happens here is this. In verse 45, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places, out where the leper used to live. The leper gets included by Jesus. And Jesus gets excluded because he healed the leper. A foretaste of his forsaken exclusion at the cross in Mark chapter 15. Here's a picture of what Jesus does for the dead on the inside, spiritual lepers. He comes to cut off people and brings them home to God. And then Jesus himself gets cut off in our place to make that possible. Here is the sweetest news that Jesus brings to the devout Muslim during Ramadan, to the yearning England fan over the next few weeks, to the Rosa Parks experiencing the injustice of this world, to you and to me, that there is a God who seeks us, who frees us, who remakes us, who will take our place, who will anoint us, and who will proclaim his gospel word over us, even over the vilest of sinners. You are clean. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, we sing sometimes. Here is good news. Do you hear it? Here is our last word for us. Oh, leprous soul, that's who you are, isn't it? Oh, leprous soul, you and your neighbour alike, hear this news. There's a high priest who passes through your country. He can deliver you from your disease. Come to him. Come, though you have sat alone under that tree for many days. Come, though in vain you've looked for the abatement of your disease, for it to go away. Come, though no one has ever cared for your soul. He will pronounce you as you are, as you really are, unclean, unclean. And then he will stoop down and say, look to me and be saved. This Jesus walked outside the camp to find you. Invite him near. He speaks to you. He has blood to cleanse you from all your sin. His touch is healing. His look is life. Decline and you find no balm of Gilead in hell, only misery and eternal leprosy and woe. So if you have ears to hear, then hear his voice and receive him. And then tell freely of what he has done for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the wages of our sin are death. And left to ourselves, we are the walking dead. So we confess our sin in the sound of your word. We confess that no efforts, no devotion on our part could enliven our souls. Our only hope is the Lord Jesus, whose word alone can make our bones live, who can make dead hearts beat again. Fix our eyes upon him, fill our hearts afresh with the joy of your Holy Spirit, who wonderfully lives in all who trust in Christ. Amen.